We don't think about that enough, or I don't think about that enough. We just take those things for granted. But we have a good God, Kathy. I mean, to think about us when we were not thinking about Him, that's for sure. Or, you know, so we're grateful for salvation. We're grateful for our Lord and Savior coming down again through the birth channels of a woman to save His people from sin, which we all deserve, but by God's grace, we get grace. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you, Father. Bless this day today, Lord, as we continue our sermon series in Christmas series. Use this word for your glory and your honor, Lord. We are nothing without you, and we need you, and we just thank you so much for thinking about us when we were not thinking about you. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Okay, we are going to continue again, like I said, in our Christmas sermons. Let's go to the mighty book of Hosea. Hosea and the minor prophets. You know, the minor prophets are not minor because they were less important. It's because the books are shorter. You know, so when people say the minor prophets or the major prophets, they had longer writings. That would be the major prophets. So let me tell you something. If you read the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's an interesting text because it's speaking namely to a Jewish audience. So they understand the prophecies. They understand more than what the Gentiles would at that time. So as we get to Matthew, and what they, let me say it like this before we read, Miss Ashley. What they do is they, you'll see the let me say this right. There's like a dual meaning. And it's the writer of the New Testament that's going to bring that meaning into focus. So the prophet may be speaking about something right then, but it's looking forward to something in the future. And that's when the New Testament writers would get there and they say, well, this meant that, that meant this. And even though it's got a cultural meaning, it's also got a prophetic meaning. And Matthew deals a lot with prophecy because he's dealing with, you know, Jewish Christians at that time. So they knew the Old Testament well. And a lot of them came from the Old Testament, you know, came from that teaching. And now when we read Matthew, you'll see how he takes these texts and he applies them mainly to Christ and how that's done. So I want to give you a little precursor on that in understanding the prophetic word. So go to Hosea, 11th division, four verses. And we'll see what we get here. Good job. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They kept sacrificing to Baals and burning incense to graven images. Yet it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with the cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and I fed them. So Hosea is speaking better than he knows. Yes, there's a historical meaning, like I said, but there's also a prophetic meaning, right? So let's look at the text in its original context first. I called my son out of Egypt. Now, if you look at that, if you look now, my son is pertaining to who at that point? Israel. So I was talking to my father-in-law yesterday. This would be the first Exodus, right? So God delivering his people out of Israel, calling them my son. And they were delivered from who? From Pharaoh. So we get this because we want to understand prophecy right. The Bible depicts that God loved the nation of Israel. Look at verse 1. I loved him. But God's love for his people was spurned by them after their deliverance. They went back to their old ways. Miss Kathy, I got here. It's like a criminal gets out of prison while he's incarcerated. He promises it will change his life, right? But as soon as he gets out, he usually goes back to his old ways. Have you seen that more times than not, right? So, what do they say? You can't change the spots on a leopard or something like that, right? But that did not keep the... This is what I love about this. That did not keep the covenant-keeping God as he sent his prophets to bring his children back under his wings. But they refused to listen. They refused to listen. They loved the appetites of what the world had to offer, sacrificing to Baals, burning incense to idols, prostituting themselves by exchanging their godly heritage with worldly ideologies. This is the infiltration of the world that it has on the people of God. The world continues to try to push itself on all of us. And it's no different here. I mean, these were God's people. Hosea prophesying about a people that went astray. And we're no different at more times than not, or at times, that we like the appetites of the world. We like to dip in and we like to, you know, dip in and dip out. And here, for me, I'm looking at a God, because, you know, really, God owes us absolutely nothing. Right? But here's this disobedient nation who he's calling my son. and they are spurning his word. In fact, the world has trampled the word of God underfoot. Even today, they detest the idea of the protection of the unborn, just looking at some cultural stuff. And that's at the forefront now in the Supreme Court. Biblical mandates have been supplanted on all levels by giving into selfish, humanistic worldviews. Not realizing that the very air that we breathe, listen, I don't know, we don't think about this enough, or I don't think about it enough. Cindy, the very air that we breathe is only because God allows us to breathe. And, you know, we just take those things for granted. We get up, we breathe, we look at this. And at the end of the day, I don't know if I need to be first brought into realization that, Tony, every breath that we take, everything that we have is only by the goodness of his hand. The Bible says, right, Rachel, he reigns on the what? The just and the unjust. I mean, people who do not believe in him, who is never going to give him the credit due to him for being king of the universe, God of every God, he's going to send him to hell. And when you think about those things, these are really, you know, so here, and again, this is a picture of Israel that have just spurned God's word. And God continues to go back and get them. He continues to go back and get them. It's a picture here of a loving God, for sure. But he's also, if he's a loving God, Kathy, you know he's a God of wrath, too. Our text this morning talks about total rebellion against God. It is he that is taught Ephraim. Let me teach you this. When you see the word Ephraim here, that's Israel. It's just a moniker for Israel and or Judah, however you want to say it. And it says he's taught them how to walk, verse 3. He has taken them in his arms, protected them, despite their rebellious attitude. And, you know, we can put ourselves right in these boxes, right? But even so, when God would turn them over to their own desires and give them over up to other nations, we know when they would be disobedient to the Lord, God would bring other nations, Assyria, Babylon, the Medes and the Persians. But then he would deliver them. He would bring these nations to teach them what? Talk to me. A lesson. A lesson of who really is the king. And so he would do this, but never would leave or forsake them. So, you know, that's an interesting point, because they continue to spurn his word. People like to have one foot in and one foot out. You know, we like the appetites of the world, and then we do this and do that. It's just a stark reminder of a people that God has chosen for himself continue to be disobedient. He would again, after certain periods of time, rescue them, take them back, but they did not realize it was him who had healed them. He gave them everything they needed, verse 4, everything they needed. Just as he does for us today. Just as he does for us today. You know, today, tell me if you agree, today God is nothing but a symbol or some flag that we wave or someone who's denounced by the world. I mean, God is like, you know, it's like a symbol. They don't understand the deity and who Christ is and what he's done for his people in this world. God offered his people guidance and protection, but to no avail, as rebellion was their chief duty. And they were set free from bondage. Remember, this is the first Exodus. When the first Exodus is what? Talk to me. When? When the children of Israel left Egypt. This is the first Exodus. And Matthew's going to get into something really interesting here as we get there in a second. The first Exodus. So, if we remember the Exodus account, God's people were in what, Rachel? Slavery, right? They were in slavery. And for many years, they were in slavery. Moses came and, you know, to play. We know the whole story with that. And then God, by his grace, delivered the people out of Egypt, which I want to call, Nikki, the first Exodus, because that's what we're talking about here, the first Exodus. And now, Gene, here's the deal. When we get to Matthew, we got to figure out, what is Matthew talking about? How is he aligning this text with the current atmosphere, so to speak, or the generation, better, that Matthew is speaking to? Because that's important, because otherwise, because it's a good teaching time for all of us in understanding the prophetic word. Not the prophecies that you hear on TV and, you know, don't do. I'm talking about real, true, biblical prophecy, where you got an immediate fulfillment and a future fulfillment, and how the biblical writers came to that, and how they were in tune with the Word of God, and how this will eventually point to what we're speaking about this morning in our last Christmas sermon. But this is the world that's this. This is where the world sits today. Total rebellion against God, but God is not mocked. With that being said, God saved Israel in the first Exodus account out of their bondage. Now, despite having spurned his words and his mandates, but God, who is rich in mercy, will give us a second Exodus. This is the first one. He's going to give us a second Exodus. This time, not Exodus from bondage, but Exodus from what? Sin and death. So you get the first Exodus is people coming out of Egypt. We know that well. But the second Exodus is going to be from sin and death. So it's more of a teaching lesson as we learn this. All who acknowledge Christ as Lord. It's an amazing act of grace how God does not leave us to our own selfish desires. For this we must be thankful, mindful of all he's done for us in Christ Jesus. Now go to Matthew. Now, context, because we're continuing our Christmas story, right? And we're going to line this up. Context is the Magi. Remember last time we spoke, the Magi went and visit the Christ child, 2 years. Probably scholars say between a year or two after he was brought into the world. So now the story picks up. So we're trying to pick this up. So we want to line this story up. We want to see what Matthew is talking about, Ashley. So we know what happened with the Magi, right? The Magi went to worship the Lord. Herod said, hey, you know, once you worship him, tell me I want to go worship. We know Herod wanted to kill him. In fact, he killed each child 2 years and under. So this is the context here. And Gene, we have to understand, because we won't understand what Matthew is talking about. So, because you're going to see what he says. So let's go to, I think it's Matthew, what is it, Ashley? 2:13, 2 verses, 13 through 15. Let me see. Okay. Now when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and departed for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, in order that what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled, saying, out of Egypt, I called my son. So now we're starting to get closer here. Now, this is a direct quote from who? Hosea. It's a direct quote from Hosea. Now, the setting, as we discussed, is the Magi leave, and Mary and Joseph's house. They were warned not to return to Herod. This, of course, we will see Herod get enraged by this. And we know that he would kill anybody 2 years and under. Just a teaching time. This is a good time to learn this, you know. So the angel of the Lord appears to Joseph in a dream and told him to flee to Egypt with his wife, with the Christ child. And this is an interesting command. We mentioned this in one of the sermons. I know I did, because I think about Joseph. And we're going to discuss where he goes. But just Joseph, his obedience. And you know, you think about this. And me and Rachel were talking about this the other day. You know, traveling at night. I mean, there's no street light. I mean, you're talking about, right? Selena, you're talking about traveling at night with your wife, with your child, traveling and trying to escape to go into Egypt. And this was not an easy task, especially at that time. It was dangerous. And, you know, Joseph doesn't get enough fanfare. I'm sure he doesn't want any fanfare. But he was an obedient guy. He was a kind man. So we see here Joseph obedient to the heavenly vision. He takes the child and he goes to Egypt. But notice the prophetic quote. It says, out of Egypt, I call my son. Now, from Israel, so remember that in the Exodus account, it was my son, Hosea, bringing them out of Egypt. Now, watch this. Now he's saying, he says, out of Egypt, I call my son, right? Okay, so here's the prophetic meaning of our text from Hosea. This is to fulfill what I'd spoken by the Lord through the prophet, out of Egypt, I call my son. We had mentioned a few sermons back how Egypt was a place of what? Bondage, slavery, right? During the time that God's people were in bondage until God delivered them through the hand of Moses and Aaron. Again, first Exodus account. That's the first Exodus account. Lasaur depicts that think about this. If God does not deliver them out of Egypt, there'd be no nation. There'd be no Davidic kingship. There'd be no prophets and no Messiah. So you notice, this is why we all got to understand this. For me first, God is, he's moving and shaking and moving everything towards the coming of his son, the same way the first coming of his son came, but the same way he's moving and shaking this world today for the second coming. Everything is moving forward to that. Well, everything was moving forward to the first coming from the first Exodus, and now we're going to talk again about the second Exodus. And we'll see how this plays out. And Matthew's brilliant here how he lays this out. God is working all things according to the counsel of his will to bring about his purposes in Christ, as Christ himself emerges out of Egypt. In Christ now becomes, now listen to this, this is how this is how scholars look at this. Christ now becomes the true Israel. He becomes the true Israel. R.C. Sproul depicts that Christ is the faithful Israel who succeeds where the old covenant Israel had failed. See, and now, because if you are a Christian today, you are called, according to Paul, the Israel of God. And where we failed, where they failed, he succeeded. And for Matthew, when you look at this, he's the one who comes out of Egypt obedient. You know, think about this. It's a good analogy, I think. What happened when Israel came out of Egypt? What did they do? They crossed the what? Remember, there was a river. Well, Christ, who came, crossed through the rivers of baptism. John the Baptist baptizing, showing these pictures, these photos, these photographs, so to speak, of what Christ was. He was the new Israel for the people of God, for the Israel of God, Jew and Gentile alike. So again, this is how Matthew, and the problem is we don't understand our Old Testament enough, so we don't put these pictures together, right? Let me see. And again, like ancient Israel, he came out of Egypt, passed through the waters of baptism, and was tested in the wilderness. So I was talking to my father last night. We were watching a Christian movie. And, you know, Dad was asking me, he says, what's the significance of the, you know, in the first Exodus, of them being 40 years in the wilderness? Well, Jesus was 40 days in the wilderness. Just these great pictures. You know, 40 years Jan in the wilderness, but Jesus was 40 days and was tempted by the enemy. But he comes out actually victorious. Where the people of Israel, even though they came out, they rebelled. I mean, you talk about crying. And I mean, these guys beefed about everything. When after God delivered them, I mean, they, you know, send me back to Egypt. I want to eat the garlic. Well, garlic, I can understand. I'm only kidding. But, you know, send me back to Egypt, right? And we miss the leeks and we miss the onions and the garlic and, you know, be careful what you wish for. And here's the thing, you know, the only two people that came out of that thing was Caleb and Joshua. Everybody else. So you think about all that God done for them. But here we got a picture of the second Exodus with the true Israel. The Israel of God, represented by Christ. He is therefore worthy to be called God, some because of who he is in his deity and because of what he accomplished in his humanity. And we as Christians, as Paul depicts, we become the Israel of God. You read that in Galatians, right? God is a redeeming God. And think about this. Yes, Israel was delivered from the bondage of slavery. But what are we delivered from? Now we're delivered from sin and death. You notice how this stuff is just weaving. So here Israel is delivered from bondage, slavery. And Nikki, we're delivered from sin and death. And for Matthew, for the audience, because they know their Old Testament, and they, you know, and there's persecution, you know, at this time when Matthew's writing, if scholars are right, he's writing around the 70s, 75, 35, 45, 55, maybe 40 years removed from Christ's resurrection. And maybe, you know, the Roman government is taking, you know, the way they treated most Christians. Let me see what else we got. Okay. All of this. Okay. Because when we think about it was not Egypt, right? When we think about it was not Egypt, Egypt was also a city of refuge. So think about Egypt. Let me put it this way. God used Egypt, right? Where did he use Egypt to preserve life? Now, remember, he took the Jews out of Egypt, but would he use Egypt to preserve life? The Joseph account, right? I mean, he preserved life in Egypt there. See, this is why, you know, you say, well, you know, Egypt, look what they did to God's people. God brought them out. And then Egypt becomes a place of deliverance with Joseph, right? I mean, Joseph goes there. Can you believe God preserves the whole nation? In Egypt, when everybody goes right into the land of, so God, this shows is God is in control of all history. Nations can only do, Gene, what God ordains them to do. Egypt, a tyrant for many years with the Jews. Then it becomes a place of city of refuge for Joseph. And here we see the true Israel in Christ now coming out of Egypt and obviously going to lead his people from sin and death. What a story. And, you know, this is the way we look at prophecy. Again, Egypt is a picture of bondage and deliverance. As we know, not everyone that truly came out of Egypt was delivered. We mentioned that, only Joshua and Caleb. You know, we looked at that. We mentioned that. Just want to just keep the. But here's a different picture. Carolyn, even some today that are in the church are going to remain in Egypt. And you think about the people, God's people here, you know, let me say this. Just because somebody comes to church, we know that they still really, their mindset can be in Egypt, right? And again, let me say this. God is weaving a plan of redemption for his people who eventually will pass from death to light, death to life despite all that's going on. Okay, 16 through 23. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had carefully determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah, we'll get into this, the prophet fulfilled, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she was refusing to be comforted because they were no more. But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, get up, take the child and his mother, and go into the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. And when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Then after being warned by God in a dream, he departed for the district of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. So that was what was spoken through the prophets would be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And here again, we got some more prophetic words, and we'll get into that in a second. Here we see the reason for the escape to Egypt, because as Kena depicts, Christ is the persecuted son. Because as mentioned, see, he's the persecuted son. He's the one that they're looking to kill. He becomes, and he goes what? He goes to Egypt for a place of refuge to protect them. And there, I want to mention some parallels so we can get this. Right, there's some parallels that need to be mentioned here. Think about this. In the first Exodus account, Moses was protected by his family. Do you remember that? Remember, how was he protected by his family? They put him in a little ark, right? Now think about the parallels here. Who's Jesus protected by here? His family. I mean, this is, you can't make this up in a bet. Right? So in the first Exodus, Moses was protected by his family from Pharaoh. His mandate to kill, remember, he wanted, what was Pharaoh supposed to do? Kill all the Israel children. Think about how, you listen, you can't make this up. Think how this lines up, right? He wants to kill all the Israelite children who are 2 years and under. And Moses, they put him in a little what? You know, that's a little ark, right? It's made of gopher wood. It's an ark. It's the same stuff that was used to build the ark was put in, Moses was put in an ark and saved. You can write that down, Miss Carolyn? Right? And he was saved. Well, Matthew, Let me get this right. Pharaoh, namely, the son. Okay. And Moses eventually leads his children out of Israel, out of bondage from Egypt. And here we see Jesus leaving Egypt, which will eventually bring him to Nazareth, delivering his people from sin and death. Matthew's weaving a picture to his audience that God is a redeeming God, even though God does not operate in our timetable. But you see, think about, how do you do this? How do you line this? How does this stuff just fall into place? I mean, just the way he's weaving this, Pop, just the way he's putting this together. How, you know, everything is lining up according to Scripture. You know, and I think about that. I mean, that's why it's so important, Miss Ashley, to have a good knowledge of the Old Testament. Because we really will not know how rich the New Testament is without a good understanding of the old. Because when you read this, you know, you might say, well, you know, how many times out of Egypt I call my son? And we'll get into the voice of, and we'll get into the other prophecy there in a second. The Bible depicts that the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient towards his people, willing none of his people to perish, but all to come to repentance. Jesus says what? All you are heavy laden, right? Come to me and I will give you rest. All that the Father gives me, he will in no wise cast out. Now, look at verses 17 and 18. We have another prophetic word there. Now, this is a veiled prophecy. This is a little veiled. Okay, so Matthew relates about Rachel's grief, weeping for her children as the Israelites went off to exile. Now, this is just a veiled prophecy. Stay with me, Carolyn, we'll get it, right? Showing that Rachel symbolically represents the mother of the nation, weeping for her exiled children as they were taken into captivity. That's what he said. Now, in the same vein, Matthew relates this to the grief ordering the death of the young children in the city of David. So he's using this as a picture, as a veiled prophecy about when they went into Egypt, when they went into the when they went into Egypt, and now the weeping because of the children being killed. I mean, Herod went in. You know, what did Pharaoh want to kill? Remember, he wanted to kill all the male children in the Exodus account, right? And Rachel was. This is a prophetic word. It's not a literal prophetic word. It's a veiled prophecy. I'm talking about the children in Israel, right, Gene, being killed. And now the children being killed by, I want to call them the second Pharaoh. Who do we call the second Pharaoh? Herod. Right? Doesn't, you see that? You know, nothing changed but the zip code. So Herod, right, is really the second Pharaoh. And he's doing the same thing that Pharaoh did in the book of Exodus. He's trying to line this up, kind of just musing through this. We have to be aware that all the conflict, all the spiritual warfare that we see in these texts, the constant battles between the people of God and their quest for the truth. Listen, this is all Matthew writing in the 70s are coming under severe persecution. So what they're doing is, Kim, he's trying to show the people of God how God has got everything under control. Everything under control. And I know that, you know, we look at this and we may read this, but we don't get, we don't get the whole picture of God controlling the whole world. And if we really realize that, if we see that he knows the end from the beginning and everything in between, how could we not want to worship this God? How could we not want to bow down to this king who really came out of Egypt for his people, for us? You know, and that's the picture here. And then Rachel weeping for the children in the Exodus account, and then weeping here for the children that the second Pharaoh, Herod, would be murdering. Again, the audience that Matthew is writing is under persecution from the Roman government. Matthew is reminding them that we don't battle against flesh and blood. Listen, they were under severe pressure. They were under severe conflict. Remember, because, you know, here's the deal. We know the Lord, it was he gets resurrected and he promises to come back. And now it's 40 years later and the Romans are, you know, just abusing the people of God. And they're saying, and when? And here Matthew brings them up to speed and says, listen, God's got this. God, listen, there may be people struggling with some things and, you know, my question is always, how serious do we take this? It's just because, man, if this is true, what we're saying here, if we're showing that God is weaving everything from the beginning to the end, man, You need to be on that page. You need to be in that. You need to be in the things of God because there's too much at stake here. Who knows the end from the beginning? And you know, when you look at stuff, man, Harlan, when I look at stuff like this, I'm saying this is only, it's only got to be God. How does this happen? Over all these long periods of time, how God is just weaving together everything and using here his son coming out of Egypt, just like the Israelites came out of Egypt, delivering them from what? Bondage, but delivering us from sin and death. Just an amazing picture how God is weaving this. Cultural and political persecution is nothing new to the Christian communities. And we ourselves face many backlashes today as well. But in these grieving moments in history, there's going to be a restoration in the long run. As we mentioned, God is a redeeming God. We must always remember that God, you know what it is? Here's the deal. You know who's going to have the, Rachel, who's going to have the last say in life? God. He's Tony, right? I mean, he's going to have the last say. He has the power to either send you to heaven to be with him or to send you to hell. He's the last say. Right, Nikki? I mean, that Nikki 1 and 2. I mean, he has the last say on our life. I say this, I don't want to be repetitive, but I say this all the time. I don't care how smart you are, how many degrees you got. I don't care if you're a doctor, a lawyer, a barber, whatever. Nobody knows what happens. What did I say, a barber, right? Right. Nobody knows what happens when they die. Nobody. I don't care how, nobody. Carolyn, right? Nobody can tell you what happens when they die, unless you're a Christian, because then the word of God tells you. And sometimes it tells you not always the good things. But, you know, nobody, I don't care how smart they are, nobody knows what's going to happen when someone dies except Christ. And that's a good reminder, Ashley, of him what? Knowing the end from the beginning. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And here's that picture of the Exodus account. And Tony, we were talking about that this morning, right? We're talking about almost the same thing here a little bit, right, Tony? I mean, we were talking about, Tony was saying, wow. He says, just think how God took Methuselah to speak to Adam, then to speak to Noah. And when you start getting it all like that and start thinking and you start talking about that, you start realizing the God that we said. Well, same thing here, Tony. Same thing here. I mean, God is the Exodus account back in Exodus. And now Jesus coming out of Egypt here. Again, we remember God will always have the last say in life and death. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. Weeping may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We never know when God will intervene for his people, but rest assured, he will. He will. His anger is but for a moment, his favor for a lifetime. The Bible depicts that he will go before us and make the rough places smooth, saying, I am the Lord and there is no other. Okay, 19 and 20. Here's, we get some analogies here. See if we get, this is pretty good stuff. Luz makes a brilliant deduction in the book of Exodus. The Lord told Moses, go back to Egypt, for all the men who were seeking your life is dead. Do you remember that? Remember when the Lord told Moses, go back to Egypt. No, I'm sorry. Let me say it again. The Lord appears to Joseph and tells him, go back to the land of Israel. Those who sought the child's life is dead. Remember when Moses was they wanted to kill him? And the Lord says, everybody that sought your life is dead. Well, this is the same thing that they're told in Matthew. They tell Joseph, everybody that sought his life is dead. So when you see that, Tony, you can't make that up in a bet. I mean, that's the same language from Exodus that's used in Matthew. And these writers are writing many years apart. And the same language is used. And you know what it is? We don't pick up on that, Kathy, because we're not close readers of the text. This is what people do, and you'll hear this. Well, I read 7 chapters today, and I did this. What did you learn? What did I learn? And these are these little pieces here that you see just weaving together. You know, the same language. And listen, Matthew is not the writer of Exodus. It's not Moses, who most scholars say wrote Exodus. And they're using the same language. And what they're doing is to show you that God is in control, Rachel, of everything. Even what the very prophet speaks when Exodus and here in what Matthew's saying here. Again, just kind of musing through this. Last Christmas sermon till next year, but just kind of looking at these, you know, just how we can relate this to our own life. God brings light out of darkness. This again shows us that this is the second Exodus, one that delivers us from sin and death. What a picture of the sovereignty of God. Now, God's divine direction continues as Joseph had warned in the dream not to return to Galilee, for Archelaus was reigning. Now, this guy Archelaus is a bad actor. Now, if we know church history, right, this is important. And we want to know, who's this Archelaus dude? Well, he was not a king. He was not a king. He was kind of, let me see how you say this. He was like a king in training. Right, he had to prove himself to the Romans to be a king, but according to Morris, it did not take long for his incompetence to become apparent, and the Romans disposed him in AD 6. So here we got this Archelaus, and he's warned. Joseph is warned. Don't go near this guy. You know. Then they travel to Nazareth. Now think about Nazareth. Remember. Rachel, remember Andrew? Was it Andrew? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, you talk about if you're the king of the universe, that's the last place you want to be known for. Right? It's like me saying I'm from Black Canyon City. It's like me saying I'm from Black Canyon City, right? But I'm saying Nazareth. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I mean, it was probably like East Harlem or something. I mean, it was probably a rough neighborhood. But meanwhile, that's where Jesus went, ducking Archelaus and going to Nazareth. Okay, let's talk about it for a second. Insignificant town. The max population was about 500 people. This is where the king of the universe would stay. And that's why he's called what? A Nazarene, which was spoken by the prophets. So that lines up again. So we're weaving all this together. Listen, I submit to you, really, to look at this and contemplate this. Gene, we just can't make this stuff up. Again, Matthew is writing to his audience, which depends on, he's using scriptural evidence to show the sovereignty of God, reminding us that nothing is out of God's purview. It's a great picture for us, too. You know, for the people of God at that time, it was not easy. The political and cultural world like today was opposed to the God of the universe. This caused them to be countercultural as it does for us today. We live in a world like the Romans that seek temporal pleasure in so many areas of life. Kathy Lee, nothing is sacred anymore. Biblical marriage, gender, basically this world's, it's like a Roman world all revolved around self-gratification. Think about this as we close our Christmas sermon series. One thing we want to look at Christ, he was self-sacrificial. But he was God of very God. self-sacrificial, coming down in the birth channels of a woman who knew no sin and became sin so we can become the righteousness of Christ. That's the true message of Christmas, really. Christmas, we know, is a time that gifts are given, gifts are exchanged, but what better gift than the gift of eternity, a gift that we don't deserve, a free gift of salvation? This is the God we serve. You know, we were talking in Bible study, we're talking about worldview. I think it was towards the end of the Bible study. I think me and Dana and Harlan were just talking about that. I think Sue too. Is we cannot push, let me use a better word, we cannot proclaim our Christianity today. But they want to dictate to us what they want done in our life. We live in a world today that Christianity is on the fringe, right, Carolyn? But they want to push their worldviews on us. They want to push their worldviews on us, and this is our worldview has got to be deeply embedded in Christ. In the things that he's done, I wanted to weave this and show you, right? Remember, the book of Revelation reminds us he does come after his people, the church, the enemy. Listen, the enemy, the Bible says, comes after his people, the church. But God is faithful for his people. There's so much in these narratives to show us how this Christ, who existed in the form of God, did not regard equality to be utilized or asserted. He was a true servant, emptied himself, being in the likeness of man, humbled himself to the point of death, a death on the cross. What a God we serve, man. Humbled himself, came down through the birth channels of a woman to go on a cross for his people. What a God. I mean, you know, as we, you know, kind of pass the Christmas season now, we go into the new year, and, anytime you see the number 8 in the Bible, it usually speaks about new beginnings, you know, and for me, our new beginning should be a solid foundation of the worship of Christ, of what he did. Let us keep recognizing that, of what he did for his people. God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which every knee shall bow, every tongue confess, that Jesus Christ is Lord. We all must come to this realization. Life is short. We need to contemplate on these divine truths. There's a lot at stake. Tomorrow's not promised. We say that, life is short. We cannot let this world and its temporal gifts lull us to sleep. We must realize that all that glitters is not gold. Look at this world. Look at the disarray this world is in. As New Year approaches, let us as a congregation focus on new beginnings, celebrating our life in Christ and the eternal gift of salvation. This God in Christ was born in a feeding trough where animals eat. And now he sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, who continues to pray for us because he is the gift that keeps on giving. He's the gift. And as we close out our, Christmas sermons this year, again, going back to Samuel. And you notice when we get to Samuel, it was just by God's providence. This is crazy, Glenda. So next week we go back to Samuel, which starts new beginnings with the new king. Right? Because next week we're going to get you know, Saul's going to go in as the king. And that's new beginnings for the people of God. And that's what we need to celebrate, new beginnings of who we are in Christ and what we have learned from these Christmas lessons of what he did for his people. I mean, and we don't... Gene, don't charge me. I hit my mic. See, I went like that. Yeah, I'm pretty soon be yelling at me. Don't hit your mic, Pastor. Here's what I want to leave us. I want to leave us with the thought that we need to contemplate more. We need to think on these things. The Bible says to think on these things. To run, to look at them and say, man, Lord, I don't deserve nothing. And look what you did. We're all sinners saved by grace, Kathy. I don't care what flavor of your sin is. It doesn't matter if you did over 20 years in prison or you just, you know, took a couple of pieces of gum out of a candy store. Even though the prison sentence, I think, is a little more severe than taking a piece of gum out of a store, right? But at the end of the day, in the same, in the book of Revelation, Donna, it says, not only murderers would be sent to hell, but liars. Same passage. Liars and murderers. Think about this. He came out of Egypt for us. He was the new Israel. He was the new Exodus. And we actually follow him out of Egypt from the world into the world without end. In Jesus' name, let's stand. Thank you for your time this morning. Thank you so much. I know, Lord, everybody's a little tired. Me too. We're all, the holidays are past. And so maybe that's a good reminder, you know, starting next week and starting as the new year turns, of a time of new beginnings. A time, Lord, that we can really reflect back on what you did, who you are, and what you accomplished for your people. I don't know, Lord, I you know, we think about, you know, do we ever sit down and, you know, we study and we do those things, and those things are so important. But do we ever sit down and realize what you did? And I think what Matthew's doing here for the people of God is showing them, hey, yeah, the Romans may be, you know, persecuting you somewhat, just like today, the world is persecuting us. We mentioned that even in Bible study. That he's got everything under control. I remember the song, he's got the whole world in his hands. And so if I could give one message today, is that nothing happens outside his purview. Nothing. He's in control of everything. And everything now is all pointing towards the second coming of Christ. So everybody's a little somber today. Everybody's a little tired. But at the end of the day, thank God, Lord, that you humbled yourself in the form of a servant who knew no sin, became sin, so we can become the righteousness of Christ in God. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.